Lord, we pray that you might be present to us this morning as we climb trees to see you pass by. In Jesus' name, amen. Our world is perhaps comprised of too many pyramids and too few tables. Pyramids are those things that are created by scarcity and power. They are made because someone needs to be in charge, or when people have things that they need to protect from others who often want their own share. Pyramids have a habit of turning people into objects, us and them. And because each sees the other as the problem, well, fear becomes pervasive. Churches aren't exempt from looking at the world in this way either. They often see the world in terms of fear and authority. God has the power, and salvation is scarce. There are those who are saved and unsaved. There are the right Christians, and then there are everybody else. When salvation is reserved for those who have the right beliefs or belong to the right groups, then no one can afford to act or think wrongly. Maybe that's why so many Christians are so afraid all the time. And yet, Jesus made tables, not pyramids. He saw the world through the lens of abundance. Abundance sees dignity and treats people with equality. It values what people have and not for what they lack. As we think about Jesus' way of love in the encounter that we read about today with Zacchaeus, it encourages us to think, well, what kind of structures do I live within? The Roman world was a pyramid world. It was like a giant gangster operation. Everything worked for the guys at the top, and every position was up for sale. Emperors would appoint governors who offered them the best deal, while governors would then send out contracts to individuals and organizations to raise the tribute that they required by collecting taxes on land, produce, and trade. Of course, the higher you got in this gangster operation, the less tax you paid and the more benefits you got. Have you ever wondered why, when you go to Europe, there are just so many theatres and bathhouses and forts built everywhere? Have you ever wondered who paid for it all? That's probably how Zacchaeus found himself being a tax collector. Of course, nothing is truly free. There is always a price to be paid. And the price to be paid for collecting taxes was to become an enemy of the people. Whether a collector worked for Rome or the temple, it didn't matter. Whether you're a collaborator or an exploiter, the whole lot were considered just unclean, filthy and disgusting people, both to God and to everybody else. So being the chief tax collector of a city might have made Zacchaeus rich, but it also made him a pariah in the community. Even his name is a bit of a joke. Just as the biggest guy in a footy team might be called Tiny, or the shortest guy might be called Beast, Zacchaeus is a Greek form of a Hebrew name that meant righteous or upright. What a great name for a tax collector. I wonder how you feel about your occupation. I wonder how Christians responded to what you did for a living. D. Did they greet you with a smile and a nod? Or did they quickly change the topic? I was always surprised at how narrow uni church groups could be. I mean, if you took out all of the engineers and lawyers, nurses and teachers, there'd almost be nobody left. There were certainly no physicists or musicians or journalists or bankers in uni groups when I went through. While we are always more than what we do has a habit of changing us. The way we experience the world's pyramids and how others see us is often shaped by our occupational status. And so no one is surprised when a wealthy investment banker becomes prime minister. He must be clever, people say. He's got to be good with money. A policeman. Well, of course, they are always good for law and order. But a unionist, a tradie, a sales assistant? Oh, would you mind fetching that for me, love? Occupations train us for a pyramid world, teaching us how to look up and how to work down, unconsciously shaping the way we assume things are meant to be, whether we value learning, wealth, order, or even protest. Zacchaeus lived by his wits. Chances are he heard all of the commotion happening outside of the gates of the city. That's what we read about at the end of chapter 18, when Jesus healed a noisy and irritating beggar. And now Zacchaeus wants to see the wonder worker for himself. Only he's not popular enough to be welcomed, nor is he tall enough to push his way through. So he thinks of a spot where Jesus is bound to pass by. And in a display of shameful crassness, he climbs a tree that is bare and waits for Jesus to pass by. Rather than laugh or scorn him, Jesus sets a table in the middle of this pyramid world. He looks up and he sees Zacchaeus. If a pyramid world trains us to see each other in terms of our occupations, tables teach us to see each other as people. Seeing makes relationships possible. So Jesus calls out to him by name, "Zacchaeus, I must stay at your house." Did you notice what happened in the story? Moments earlier, Jesus had been planning just to pass through this town. But now his plans have changed. Jesus wants to stay at the home of one of Jericho's most disreputable characters. Zacchaeus's life was important enough for Jesus to stop and change course. We often think it's only our lives that change when God meets us. But what if God's life changes too because of our encounter with him? And so in the middle of this street, Jesus' presence makes a table for Zacchaeus. He treats him with dignity, equality, and honor. And everybody knows it. For by being his guest, Jesus brings all his status to Zacchaeus' house, a place that probably only ever knew shame and isolation before. But by the same token, all the shame of Zacchaeus can rub off on Jesus also. And so the crowd moans and complains. Eating with a sinner, they say, implying that Jesus would not only be contaminated by eating with such a filthy animal, but that the qualities of this person might be measured by the company that they keep. Is there any wonder then that Gina Rinehart wanted to wash her heritage by associating herself with the winning diamonds? The game hasn't changed at all. We've encountered powerful people in Jesus' ministry before. The wealthy man who ignored Lazarus, who suffered and died outside of his home. The judge who refused to budge for a widow. A tax collector who prays for forgiveness. A rich ruler who went away sad after being told to give everything away. Camels going through needles, Jesus said, is easier than rich people getting into God's kingdom. Only this one is different. Look, he says, half my possessions I give to the poor, and if I've defrauded anyone, I pay it back four times in compensation, he says. What we make of these words depends so much upon when we think they were said. Some translations imply that these words were said later, possibly after dinner. This is when Zacchaeus stands up. From that perspective, Zacchaeus' declaration becomes words of repentance. And although he doesn't give everything up, he still makes a big display of his changed heart. The implication is that he leaves a sinful path for a fresh and an honest start. And we like the change. Who doesn't like the story of a horrible person becoming good? But this may be too much to claim. For although they are heading to dinner, it hasn't happened yet. Zacchaeus' words might be better understood or interpreted as an immediate defense against an unfair slander. For no sooner had his feet reached the ground that Zacchaeus declares how he gives half his income to support the poor, and he compensates people generously whenever any overcharging occurs. Viewed this way, it's not that Zacchaeus changes. It's that everyone's assumption about who he is was wrong. We've just seen a camel pass through the eye of a needle. Zacchaeus' name is not ironic, it's well deserved. This rich man is in God's kingdom. When a table is set and equality is extended, the problem is not what we imagined it to be. The person we'd long considered to be our enemy turns out to have been a friend all along. It's only when Jesus took the time to invite himself to Zacchaeus' house that the truth about Zacchaeus comes out and that his abundance can be seen. The encounter ends when Jesus declares that salvation has come to this house for Zacchaeus, with his Greek name and his terrible occupation all included. He is a son of Abraham. And as Jesus explains, the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Only it may not be Zacchaeus who is lost. His wealth seems to be no barrier to entering God's kingdom. Neither does his occupation as a tax collector. Misunderstood and maligned, Zacchaeus is welcome to join Jesus on the way of love. So who are the lost? Perhaps no one is so lost as those who presume to determine who is saved and who is not. The lost might just be all those ignorant religious people who maligned Zacchaeus by flinging all kinds of bias in his direction, always preferring the pyramid to the table. They might have been the ones who shouted at the beggar to be silent, those who only want eternal life for themselves, those who ignore everyone around them. It may not be Zacchaeus who is lost, but the crowd who is happy to brand him a sinner while failing to address the bias that dwells within. God's table always challenges our bias because God eats with everyone. Jesus says to us all, "Hey, I'm coming to your house for dinner." We may think to ourselves, why would God ever want to do that? Hasn't God seen my house? It's so easy to feel ashamed of our lives, that we have nothing to offer such a worthy guest. But Jesus is always interested at sitting at our table. In fact, he might just be the best guest you've ever had. There's no side eye, there's no snark, there's no criticism. Just you and him together. Accepted for all that you are, for all that you've endured, for all that you've caused. It's just you and Jesus at table together. Whether you're a tax collector or even the new dean of Canterbury Cathedral, you are at table with Jesus. God didn't come to change Zacchaeus. God came to be with Zacchaeus. Because God is in the business of setting up tables and overturning pyramids. God comes to be with us, regardless of our occupation, wealth, or poverty. No matter how our bodies work or who we love, God treats us and everyone with dignity and equality. What's more, we don't get to decide who is saved and who isn't. Truth is, we just don't get to see the whole story, even when we think the truth is plain to see. The truth is not that some are saved and others are damned. The truth is that God will eat with anyone. Anyone who's willing to sit at table with him, to come down from their high tree and have him for dinner. All the caste barriers we make by building pyramids present no obstacle to God. God is not put off by the labels that others want to hang around our necks. Because God is never ashamed to hang out with people like us. In fact, you might just be the kind of person that makes God stop in his tracks and change course. For when Jesus comes, He always sees us. He always calls us by name and comes to our place to eat, never passing by. The only thing is, are we prepared to sit with him? Or do we want to say, stay safe in our own pyramids that we make for ourselves and for others? Amen.